that and thank all of you for being here this morning. And it is a great day. It certainly is a wonderful opportunity for all of us to express our love to God and our gratitude for all that He continues to do. And I hope that you have already done that this morning as you began your day. And I hope that all of you that may be visiting with us will stay for our luncheon that will immediately follow this service here. It's always an opportunity for us to be in fellowship with one another, to get to know one another better. And we appreciate so much those who are visiting with us today. We do have a lot of folks out simply because it is summertime and a lot of people go on vacation during the month of June. And there are always weddings, and certainly I join with Adam expressing our congratulations to Hollis Cook upon her wedding. And also, we want to continue to remember those who may be away today traveling and to pray that God would bring them back safely to us. This morning, I want to speak on a subject that may be a little bit different, but it is a subject I think that really is important and ought to provoke thought this morning, and that is God's final exam. God's final exam. Have you ever stopped to think, if God gave you an exam, if He really gave you an exam, what would it be? You know, we have a lot of young people that always worry about that final exam, whether it is in the high school or whether it is at the college level or the university level. People are always worried about an exam. Nobody likes to take exams. I don't either. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. But if God were to give you an exam, and if He were to give you an exam that determined your eternal destiny, what would it be? You know, when you read the Bible, you understand that at the judgment bar of God, He's going to ask us a number of questions, I think. And I want to talk about some of those this morning. And if He were to ask you, even if He were just to ask you one question on that exam, what would it be? What is the greatest and the most important commandment of Almighty God? Do you know a lot of people would answer a lot of things? What would your answer be this morning? If He were to ask you the question, what is the most important commandment of God? Do you know that some people would simply check that little box that says believe in Jesus? Now, they would say, well, you know, isn't it really important to believe in Christ? Didn't He say in the book of John, the 8th chapter and verse 24, that except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come? That is obviously correct. He did say that. And doesn't the Bible really teach in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God? For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. And in the Mark account of the gospel, chapter 16, didn't Jesus say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Or perhaps the third chapter of the book of John and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. And didn't He say in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, shall die in your sins? Or in the book of Romans 10 and verse 11 and following, that how shall they hear without a preacher? And the Bible says, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made to salvation. Well, if all of those are correct, would it be enough for us to simply say that we could just check that little box on the final exam that says to believe in God? Believe in God. Well, when you read the Bible, you see that a man is justified by works and not only by his faith, according to the book of James chapter 2 and verse 24. Some people would check that box. It just simply says, believe in God. But if He were to ask you that most important question again, the commandment of God, do you realize that some people would just simply say, well, if I'm a good neighbor, and if I love my neighbor, or if I just love in general, or if I'm just good in general, then that ought to meet with the divine approval of God. There are some who believe that. A lot of people think that just simply being good is going to take care of that question. In the book of 3 John, verse 11, John says, beloved, Do not imitate what is evil, but that which is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, the word says, And who is he who will harm you if you will become followers of that which is good? Or James 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, he says, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. Well, when you read all of those scriptures, then obviously some people think that Christianity is summed up in helping the stranded. You see someone that may be stranded and they may be in dire need of help, then if you go out and help them, then you have fulfilled what God has asked you to do. Or perhaps maybe if you feed the poor, you know people that are hungry, and certainly the Bible teaches that in the book of Matthew 25. But if you were to visit the sick, and we periodically mention those who are ill, and we often post on the PowerPoint or in the church bulletin those who are having difficulty physically, and if they are, then certainly we believe that that is part of the Christian criteria. But what about bearing one another's burdens? The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that we are to bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. Well, a lot of people again would check that little box, just simply being good and doing good and loving my neighbor and just simply loving in general. Or what about the idea of abstaining from the very appearance of evil? Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians said that, didn't he? He said that we are to abstain from anything that is evil or anything that is corrupt. And so if I just abstain from all those bad things and I do all those good things, then God ought to let me in heaven. I can tell you that's what I would check on the final exam, they would say. But is that really the issue? Is it really? Refusing to do good will cancel our connection with God. Do you know that when we became children of God, or when we became Christians, we connected with God. We merged with Him. We became a part of Him. He came into us and we got into Him. And the Bible teaches that those of us who are in Christ have many wonderful and spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. But the Bible also says in the book of James 4 and verse 17, "For him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." One of the greatest stories and narratives ever found in all of the Bible is found in this particular passage in the book of Luke chapter 10. It is the story of what we commonly call the Good Samaritan. The Bible doesn't really call him that. If you were to go to the Bible, it would headline up at the top of the passage, the Good Samaritan. But Jesus just simply called him a certain Samaritan. But in this story, recorded in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, we have a very interesting scene that takes place. A man is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and by the way, that particular way is called the Bloody Way, or the Bloody Highway, because there were so many deaths. They didn't have drive-by shootings then. I'm quite sure that people that were riding along on their animal or in their chariot didn't have somebody come up and shoot them. But I know one thing, that it was called the Bloody Way, because people were often massacred and killed along that highway. And there was a man, by the way, who had been beaten and robbed, and he was left for dead right along that stretch of highway or road. And the Bible says that two people came by and saw that man in his great distress. One of them was a priest, and the other was a Levite. They all had duties to fulfill. They were like you and me. Why, they felt like they had things they had to get done, and helping this Samaritan was not one of them. They believed that they had responsibilities that were of greater and more majestic importance. And so they didn't take time. One just kind of looked over there where he was, and he just passed on. And the other just kind of caught a glance of him in his eye, and he just moved on too. But then there was another man who came down that way. And the Bible says that when that man walked by, he looked over there to where he was. And when he saw him, he saw that he was in great distress. Now, I said that man may have been a Jew. He may have been a Samaritan. I don't know what he was. But I know one thing, that this man who stopped to help him was a Samaritan. And the Bible just simply calls him a certain Samaritan. But Jesus said that when he saw him, he immediately went over to where he was. No questions asked at all. He just goes over to where he was and he starts rendering aid to him. He sees him a man who is in distress. He's trying to bear the burden. He gets over there. He pours in oil and wine on his wounds. He puts him on his own beast. And then he carries him into the city to an inn. Perhaps maybe to maybe some medical facility there and trying to help render aid to this man. And he leaves him there and because he has to go on his journey. And he says to the innkeeper there, he says, look. He says, I want you to take care of this man. Don't spare anything. And he says, if I owe anything when I come back this way, I will take care of it. And he did. And Jesus said to the young man who asked that question, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Second to only the commandment to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is an interesting story, but I think it really illustrates for you and for me the real meaning of Christianity. Do you know the Bible also tells us of another individual? And the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, you don't read about his name too much in the Bible. You read about names like Peter and John and Paul and other great people in the Bible, but you don't read about this man too much. As a matter of fact, to my knowledge, this is the only place where Cornelius is mentioned, and it's mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 10. Now, this man was a good man because the Bible says that he had been offering up prayers to God, and he had been offering alms deeds, that is, he was giving to people on the street that needed help and doing whatever he could to help those people meet their needs physically. They were hungry, he'd feed them. If they were naked, he would clothe them. He would do whatever he possibly could. Well, he was a devout man. The Bible says that he was one who feared God. He gave those alms deeds and he gave generously to the people. He prayed always to God. Now, you might stop there and you might say, well, after all, this man is a Christian. This man is right with God. I mean, he's gone through all the essentials here and he starts checking them off. But you know what? Cornelius knew there was something that was missing. It was hard for us to believe when I first read this many years ago that this man would be lost. Hard to believe that such a person who is such a kind and charitable individual could really be in a lost state. It's hard to believe that Cornelius even needed to be converted. Converted to what and from what? Well, believe it or not, he did need to be converted. And the Bible teaches us that this devout man, the one who feared God and gave to the poor, was an individual in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 5. The Bible says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will teach you words whereby what you must do or whereby you must be saved. Now, that particular passage implies that this man was lost. I mean, if it's something he's got to do to be saved, then obviously that is saying that he is in a lost condition. Well, what about his lostness? Why was he lost? Well, he had not come into a covenant relationship with God. But what is this greatest commandment of Almighty God? You know, if you didn't check belief in God and on the final exam, and if you didn't check be good or love your neighbor, then just maybe you would check the latter one. That is to love God with all of your heart. And obviously that is the answer, isn't it? There was a young rich ruler who came to Jesus one time and he said, Master, what is the greatest commandment of all? And if I were to ask you the question this morning, what would you say? Well, the young man is stunned when Jesus gives him the answer because he was looking for something, some specific little thing that he could do to meet the approval of God. And that really wasn't what Christ had in mind at all. But Christ turns to him and he said, here it is. He said that you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then he said, this is the first and great commandment. But he said, the second is likened to it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Think about it. The greatest question and the greatest answer given. God's answer. God's answer, first of all, is love modeled. If you were to go to the scripture, you would find that the greatest exposition of love is modeled by Jesus Christ our Lord. For in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that we know love. Here it is. You want to know what love really is all about? You don't go to Hollywood to find out. You don't do that, but you go to God. Now, you certainly don't go to Washington either, by the way. But by this we know love. Because he laid down his life, the Bible says. And we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. So we see the Lord's example, but then we also see what our response ought to be. And that is to love as Jesus loved. He said, I have taught you that you are to love one another. In the book of John, the 13th chapter, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But not only is love modeled by Jesus Christ, it is also motivated by Christ as well. The love of God motivated him to send his only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. The love of Christ motivated him to do his own Father's will. For we see in the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 31, Christ said, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. He says, rise and let us go thence. And then our love to God and Christ motivates us to obey his will, John 14 and verse 15. For Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then we see not only love modeled and love motivated, but we also see love manifested. We see love manifested. What do we mean by the manifestation of the love of God? Well, love is manifested in a number of ways. Love manifests for us, God's person. For we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where the Bible teaches us that God loved us enough that there again, he gave Jesus as a propitiation for our sin. And he says in verse 9, he says, brethren, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another as well. Love was God, listen, was God manifested toward us in the sending of his Son. 1 John 4 and verse 9. God sent Jesus because of his great love. Now you can understand why on that final exam that the real answer would not be just to believe in Jesus, and the real answer would not just simply be to do good, but the answer lies within really loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Love manifests who we are to God through what we practice, 1 John 3 and verse 10. The real question this morning is, do you love God? Do you really love God? You ever had your husband say, honey, you really love me? Or your wife say, you really love me? And they say, you really, really, really love me? You ever had your children ask you that? Sometimes I think God looks at us and he asks us that question. Do you really love me? You know, there was a time when Jesus came to Peter after his resurrection. And he had been dining with them, by the way. They'd had a big fish supper and everything. And Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yea, Lord, I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then he turns around immediately and the next minute he asks him again. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He says, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He turns the third time again. Peter probably is thinking, this is getting a little redundant here. I mean, he's asking me over and over again. And he turns to him and he says, Simon, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yea, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. But do you love God? Do you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind? Let me tell you something. When you love someone with your heart, you love them affectionately. That's what we're talking about. It's like the guy that says to his girlfriend, I love you with all of my heart. You know, you don't go out on a date and say, I want to tell you something. I love you with all of my mind. Or I love you with all of my money. You might like to hear that. But he says, hey, I love you with all of my heart. You're talking about the great affection that is deep down inside. Loving God with all of your soul. Every part of your being. Your spirit. And then loving God with all of your mind, intellectually. You love God. And that's what Christ asked, wasn't it? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. But the real question is, do you love God in that way? Now, the answer to that question would be summed up in this way. The answer would be yes, if you would be willing to crucify self. For Jesus said, no man can come after me unless he die and pick up his cross and follow me. So we have to crucify the affections of the world. We have to give up the world that we might honor Christ. We must practice simple obedience to God. And the Bible teaches that we have to obey him. And what Christ said again in John the 14th chapter, verse 15, and even down in verse 17, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then it begins by hearing the word of God, doesn't it? That is, I want to listen to what Christ has to say. And I listen to it with all of my heart. For Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And then in the book of Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, you will understand that's why we believe. We believe upon hearing the word of God. And if your belief system is based upon miracles, if your belief system is based upon experiences, and I hear people say that all the time, if I could just have an experience with God, then I would believe in him. Well, what about all the people out there in the world that might not have some kind of experience with God? My faith this morning, my friend, is based upon the word of God. The word that is never tarnished, the word that never grows old, the word that is never ever diminished, the word that will always remain, for Christ said that heaven and earth will pass away. Matthew 24, 35, but my word shall not pass away. My faith this morning and my belief in Christ is based upon the word of God that will remain forever. The word according to Psalms 119, that same word wherein a man can cleanse his way. But not only are we to hear the word of God and believe it, the Bible teaches in the book of Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that we are to confess with our lips, Lord Jesus, that I love God. You know, some people are even afraid to bring up God in a conversation. I hope you're not. A lot of people are afraid to even bring up the name Jesus. And as our brother prayed a moment ago, I appreciate his prayer, Lewis. I hope that God will always give us the privilege and the honor of being able to declare his name to those out in the world who have never become children of God. For the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Didn't Jesus say something about that in the book of Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33 when he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then we must repent of our sin. And if we're talking about the final exam here. You know, if you really love God, this is what we're going to be doing. And that way we can check, I love God with all of my heart. I'll be willing to repent of my sins, to give up the sinful walk of life, to follow God. I'll be willing to change my life, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. For Peter said in that second gospel sermon, repent ye and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. In the first sermon, in Acts chapter 2, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And I can tell you that repentance was a part of every apostolic sermon in the New Testament. It was. You can begin in the book of Acts chapter 2 and go down to Acts chapter 26. You'll find it was the thought of every sermon, and every preacher preached the same sermon over and over again. And then, if you really love God, you will obey Him not only in hearing and believing and confessing and repenting, but you will love God and you'll show you love Him by being baptized for the remission of sins. For in the book of Acts chapter 22, Saul of Tarsus is asked by a preacher. He asked him, he said, and now why are you tarrying? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, we find a very interesting story. There was a man who had come from Ethiopia. By the way, he was the treasurer. And he had come all the way to Jerusalem, and he was representing the queen down there, Queen Candace. And he came to Jerusalem to represent her, and in the process of going back home, the Bible says that God spoke to the evangelist Philip. God knew where that man was in his chariot and where he was going. And he was going to go down the road that led out of Jerusalem to Gaza, going back home and down in Egypt. And so anyway, God told Philip, he said, look, I want you to go and join yourself to the chariot. So he goes running out there. The Bible says that Philip ran to the chariot. He was so eager about being able to proclaim the message of Christ. God had already told him what it was going to happen. So he goes down to where he sees this man, and he just simply asks him the question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would get up in the chariot with him, and they would ride along for a little bit. And he began to preach to him Jesus from Isaiah 53. And as they preached, the Bible says they came to a certain water as they went down the road. They came to that water, and this Ethiopian eunuch said, he here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the Bible says that they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and he came up out of that water straightway, and he went on his way rejoicing. But you know what? The real issue this morning and on that final exam is not, did the Ethiopian love God with all of his heart? The real issue is not, did Cornelius love God with all of his heart? But the real issue this morning is, do you love God? Do you love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind this morning? That is the real issue. And do you know what? If you do not put God first in your life, I can tell you this morning, you do not love God with all of your heart. Now, I'm not trying to indict you. I'm just telling you factually, based upon what the Word of God says, and that's where I place my faith. It is true. You do not love God. You don't. The final exam says that we must love Him with all of our heart. And if something is more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't love Him with all of your heart because something else has captured your attention. And Jesus said that we must seek the kingdom of God first, Matthew 6:33. And so the final question, the final exam, will be this question before God. And you know what? I know a lot of people have often wondered, you know, what is that final question going to be when I stand before God? That question is summed up in these words. Do you love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? And this morning, it is a question that we ought to entertain here and now and not wait until the judgment bar of God. It is a question that we must be quick and responsive to with that answer, yes. And I hope that you really do. But I hope if you think there's some question about your love for God, don't you know that that question rests at the throne of heaven as well? If this morning you love God with all of your heart, and you're willing to make your calling and election sure, and you're willing to commit your life to Him in obedience to His will, then I hope this morning that you will come to make the greatest confession of all time, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that this morning you would be willing to renounce your sin through repenting of those things that are wrong and to confessing the wonderful name of Jesus, and by being immersed or baptized for the remission of your sin. God has asked all men to do the same thing. And when we stand before the judgment bar, the question for you will not be different from the question of your neighbor. It will be the same question. It will be the question that he will ask me and the question that he will ask you. And it'll really be a rhetorical question because God already knows. He does. I hope this morning, if you're a Christian and you have strayed from God and you do not really feel connected to God this morning, and you know there's something missing in your life, maybe you didn't know what it was, but you know now it's God and it's the Lord Jesus, I hope today that you just reconnect with God. Come back to Him. Let Him be the bond that holds you to heaven while we stand and while we sing.
Softly enter.